Thanks for taking the time to listen to this weekly sermon from Southside Baptist Church in Florence, South Carolina. Our vision is to know God and make Him known. We now offer two services on Sunday mornings. Our classic service begins at 8:30 a.m. and our modern service is at 10:45. Please visit our website at southsidenow.church to find out more about how we are making disciples in the Florence area. For now, sit back and take in this week's message from God's Word.
We are starting a new series called Dream On, and story about the life of Joseph. Let me ask you something. When you hear the word dream or dreamer, many different things come to mind. Many different things come to mind. Some come to mind is a speech. You know, this week was the anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King giving the I Have a Dream speech. Maybe that comes to mind. For some, it's having a grand vision that they believe needs to happen. Walt Disney was one of those people. And in fact, he didn't get to see the completion of his amusement park. And one gentleman said to his brother, Walt's brother said, "Man, he never saw it, did he?" And his brother replied, "Oh, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He was a dreamer. He was one that looked to the future." Then there was Henry Ford. Henry Ford, he was a dreamer. He had the dream of starting a car company, a truck company, and an average wage for a man who could afford a car, and you know, and all car makers. They were dreamers. They were dreaming of the future and what it could be and what they could make. And so sometimes it's that vision of I have something bigger in life in which God wants me to do. There's some that when they think of dreaming, it's actually that of just dreaming themselves when they are sleeping. Here's some interesting facts about dreaming if you want some interesting tidbits about dreaming. One is blind people do dream. If they went blind, if they had already had their eyesight and then went blind in their life, they dream items and people, of course, like we normally do. But if they were born blind, they do not see objects or people, but they will have, you know, vivid dreams concerning their other senses in which they have of sound, smell, touch, and emotion. Within 5 minutes of waking, half of your dream is forgotten. 10 minutes in, 90% of your dream is gone. Every human dreams. It's interesting, 12%, I didn't know this, so I did some research, 12% of people who dream in black and white. I did not know that. The rest of us, we dream in color. You know, when you're snoring, you're not dreaming. Now you know that. Men, you know when your wife is snoring, you know she's not dreaming, or vice versa, right? It said that those who, you know, used to smoke cigarettes, don't smoke cigarettes anymore, that they have those urges of smoking a cigarette in their dream. You ever have a dream where you're running from somebody, or you're running after somebody, or you want a lot of money, and you're ready to celebrate, or you thought you did something that should send you into prison, and then you wake up relieved? It's probably good that we are kind of like virtually paralyzed when we are dreaming, or who knows what kind of things we would do. We're going to talk about dreams and with this dreamer named Joseph. So we're going to be over in Genesis chapter 37 is where we're going to be. So you can get in your Bibles or in your whatever you brought here with you here this morning. But Genesis chapter 37 in verse 1. This story takes place during the dynasty of Egypt. The time was around 1720 B.C., it's about this man named Joseph. So we're just going to dive right into it. Genesis 37, verse 1, we'll read a little bit here. And it says, "So Jacob," which was Joseph's father, "settled again in the land of Canaan, where his father had lived as a foreigner. This was the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. And so one day Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. they couldn't say a kind word about him. So let's, before we go any further, Joseph is 17 years of age. He is the baby. Any oldest adult, oldest children in your house? I'm the oldest of four boys. Oldest. We are the trial babies, right? You're the first one they teach how to drive. You're the first one usually to go to college or go on your own. First one to get a job. Sometimes your parents are a little overprotective. There's certain things you can't do. You got to be home at a certain time. But then the baby comes along. And you realize life is not fair. You realize some of the rules have been eased on the youngest one, right? Anyone, you've experienced that? Yeah, still some bitterness in your heart over it. You should have beat them a little bit more when you were a kid, right? I have three younger brothers, and anyway, I feel you. I feel you. This is what's going on. So Joseph is 17. It's thought that his brothers were anywhere up to the age of maybe even in their 40s. So you're 40. I'm 40. I'll be 41 this year. So you're in your late 30s, and you have a 17-year-old brother who not only is the youngest, but then he's favored. He's your parents' favorite. Now, we're not talking about favoritism here today, but if you want to make things difficult in your household, moms and dads, just clearly show you have a favorite. It will not go well. And then give them special gifts when the others do not get that gift. You will have favoritism, can really divide a family. And we see this. We see this with Jacob and with his son Joseph. So he gives him this beautiful robe. Some call it the coat of many colors. And so it continues. It says one night, verse 5, one night Joseph had a dream. And when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain, and suddenly my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him even all the more because of his dreams and the way that he talked about them. So notice how it ends there in verse 8. It says, and the way he talked about it. Joseph, chosen by God, going to be used by God, but he's a little rough around the edges. He is not exactly humble here. He, as a little brother, gets a dream about his brothers bowing down to him. You know, if you were 17 and you had older siblings and you had a dream about them bowing down to you, you'd be like, got a story for you. You're going to love it. You're going to bow down to me one day. I think we're going to beat on you a little bit now, brother, right? But there was a lot of animosity here. And so it was the way Joseph was telling the story. And listen, sometimes God may give you something specifically he wants you to do, and some may not understand it, but we as Christians also need to make sure that we're not arrogant about the truths of God's word, that we're loving. And as we get older, some of those things, time does help as we get older. I hope that if we're in our 30s or 40s or 50s, we're not the same person we were when we were 17 or 18, right? There's things as we get older, we look at life a little bit differently. We have different life experiences. Joseph had not had that yet. Now, God's going to give him this dream. God has some molding to do with Joseph. And so God may give you a dream, and you may think, you know, man, it needs to happen this week, it needs to happen next month. It may take some time. It may take some time because you're not ready for it. God needs to do some molding, some shaping in your life. Let's read on. Soon Joseph had another dream, another one. Guess what he does? You think he'd learn the first time? Probably should keep this one to myself. Nope, he doesn't. And so again, he told his brothers about it. Listen, I have had another dream, he said. The sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed low before me. What's so interesting is here, the 11 stars, he only at this time had 10 brothers. He was the 11th brother. If you know the story of Joseph, there's going to be another brother that comes along that he later on meets named Benjamin. At this time, he told the dream to his father as well to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that? He asked. Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. And soon after this, Joseph's brothers went to the pasture their father's sheep, their flocks in Shechem. And when they had been gone for some time, Jacob had said to Joseph, "Your brothers are pasturing the sheep at Shechem. Get ready, and I will send you to them." "I am ready to go," Joseph replied. "Go and see how your brothers and the flocks are getting along," Jacob said. "Then come back and bring me the report." So Jacob sent him on his way, and Joseph traveled to Shechem from their home into the valley of Hebron. And when he arrived there, a man from the area noticed him wandering around the countryside. "What are you looking for?" he asked. "I'm looking for my brothers," Joseph said. Do you know where they are pasturing their sheep?" "Yes," the man said. "They moved on from here, but I heard them say, 'Let's go into Dothan.'" And Joseph followed his brothers to Dothan and found them there. And so we see Joseph have these two dreams that God is going to do something unique. He's letting Joseph know something. Now, I want to throw this in here this morning, and this is not exactly what the message is about. We all dream. Some put way too much stock sometimes in dreams. It's clear that in God's word that in the past he used dreams and special occasions to give certain messages to believers and even sometimes unbelievers that did not believe in him. But the number one way of God working today is through his word, through the word of God. And so if you're expecting God to give you these special dreams, I'd be very, 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 very careful about putting a lot of stock in that. Now, I don't want to box God in here this morning. God can do what he wants to do. He is God. But be careful on what you try to hear from the Lord. I do think sometimes maybe dreams can have certain meanings, but very rarely, in my opinion. I can think of one time in my life where I had a certain dream that God was telling me to look forward, to move on after a death of a loved one. And it was not a whole lot really deep really other than that, but in general, be careful about such things. The Word of God is what leads us and guides us. We have the completed Word of God. So there are certain things that God used in the past. It doesn't mean he's always using those today, but he is using his Word. So I just want to kind of give that as a tidbit here this morning. The dictionary says that a dreamer is someone who has ideas or schemes considered impractical. In a real sense, a dreamer is someone who is not satisfied with the things the way they are and believes that there's a better way, a brighter future. And we certainly need in our lives dreamers. People who go, you know what, there's something more that is out there. There's a better tomorrow that God has for us. We also need spiritual Christians that can dream God's dream for their lives. When we allow Christ to live his life through us, we then can make the world a better place. And Joseph was a man who allowed God to flow through him. And as a result, as we'll see in this series, we'll see because of him choosing to obey God, to trust God in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of times in which maybe many of us would have said, "God, I give up." We don't see Joseph do that. We don't see Joseph curse God. We don't see Joseph get mad at God. We see Joseph just trucking along, going, "I'm going to trust in you regardless of the circumstance in which I find myself in." So I want you to see with me four important biblical insights about owning a dream for your life. A God-given dream. Here's the first one. The owner of a dream is wonderfully chosen of God. And Joseph was. He was chosen by the Lord. I want you to know something, that as a child of God, as a born-again believer, God wants to use you. He has a purpose. He does have a plan. It's just not a vague statement that some people say, and some people do use it as a vague statement of, "Well, God has a plan." No. God really does have a plan of what he wants to do in your life and for your life. The question is, will you have faith to trust in God's plan? You see, faith is like a muscle. It can be strengthened. It can be weak. It can be strong, depending on how much you use it. Some of you have worked out before at some point or are working out now, and you go, working out is not fun. Working out can be strenuous. There's times you may go and you work out, and in the moment you don't like working out, but you like the results. It's painful. It's painful at times. Faith is like that. Sometimes faith and following the Lord is painful. Sometimes we experience persecution. Sometimes we experience things that aren't always fair. And we may think to ourselves, but I'm following Jesus. I thought everything was supposed to be better. In many ways, it is. Many ways, it is. But unfortunately, sometimes we have this false teaching that's out there. Some, it's from pastors who mean well. Some pastors who are false teachers on TV, trying to make it pretend and trying to give the message of become a Christian and you will be healthy, you will be wealthy, and you will be prosperous, and you'll never have any other issues. That simply just is not the Word of God in which I read. That is false. That is a lie. That's a lie straight from our enemy. Is life better with Jesus? Man, absolutely. Is it smooth sailing with Jesus? Absolutely not. It is not. But life, it is better with him. You know, Joseph, he came from a family of dreamers. He really did. He really did. You know, Noah, God gave him the vision and the dream and the directions to build the ark. Never seen rain, probably never seen a boat, let alone an ark. God gave Abraham the dream of being a father of a great nation at an old age. God gave Jacob, his father, a dream of a ladder at Bethel. Gave Nehemiah the dream of building a wall around Jerusalem. How do you know when a dream is God-given? Something that God wants you to do. How do you know? How do you know it's of him? Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 tells us this. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. The Living Bible puts it this way. It says, by his mighty power at work within us is able to do far more than we would ever dare to ask or even dream of, and infinitely beyond our highest prayers, desires, thoughts, or hopes. In other words, if a dream comes from God, it will be so big that you can't do it on your own. If you could do it on your own, you wouldn't need faith. What is faith? Faith is acting like God is telling the truth in his word. Saying, God, I'm going to have faith in you. And so God will give us something to do. He always gives us something to do. God didn't just save you from death and hell just to save you and have you do nothing. He saved you for something. He did. He saved you for something, to do something. I want you to know, if it's not of faith, then it's sin. The Bible tells us this. Romans chapter 14 tells us this. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats. And this is dealing with the context of another passage, but the truth is still true here for us. Because he does not eat from faith, but for whatever is not from faith is sin. This is what I've noticed in my walk with Christ, is that in seeking the Lord, if it is a dream is from him, that you need to do a couple things. It's kind of like when you go to the bowling alley, and some of you, maybe still even as adults, use bumpers so you don't throw any gutter balls at the bowling alley. You have any bumpers here? People who always use the bumpers? David Fountain used a bumper. But, you know, using bumpers. Here's some bumpers to help keep us out of the gutter, all right? Because God, he does give us dreams. He does give us goals. And we wonder, is this from him? One is, God will never tell you to do something that contradicts his truth. What's his truth? The Word of God. So, in other words, he won't give you a dream of leaving your family and kids and moving to Hollywood to be a movie star. Not going to give you that dream. That contradicts his word. when making decisions, some bumpers that help us is an acronym I like to use called FOG, F-O-G. F is feelings. How do you feel about it? Now, I realize it seems that in our society today, they care more about feelings more than they do facts. But we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater, which I think we need to remember that in our society. Amen? There's too much of throwing the baby out with the bathwater here today. Maybe it's because America doesn't care about killing babies. And so, feeling, how do we feel about it? What's our feelings on it? Feelings are indicators, but they should never be dictators. Maybe we've said before, just follow your heart is some of the worst advice you could ever give somebody. Because our feelings change. They do. They do. So, listen, if that's advice you've given, don't give that advice anymore. Because your feelings can lead you astray, but they do matter. They are indicators not to be dictated. If you're always following your heart, always following your feelings, you'll end up being a Clemson Tigers fan. That's what will happen to you. We don't want any more of those. Man, it got thick in here real quick. Here's the other one. Oh, others. What do other godly people in your life, what do they say? It could be parents. There's some parents you should not listen to. There's some parents you need to be listening to. It could be a grandfather, it could be a grandmother. What other godly people in your church, what are they saying? Are they saying, hey man, that's a bad idea? And then if the next one says, yeah, that's a bad idea. Guess what? It's probably a bad idea. And you need to listen to the godly counsel. A wise man, a wise woman gets godly counsel from other people. If you want to know if that dream is from God, ask. Get some counsel. Then G is God. Once again, what does God's word say about it? If it clearly says this is sin, you shouldn't do it, it's not from God. Simple as that. Now you go through that and you're wanting the fog to lift to get some clarity, and that definitely came. This is what I found though. If you're waiting, you go through the F, the O, and the G, and you're waiting and you think, okay, I need 100% before I take this step of faith, it will never happen. It will never happen. Because if you knew 100%, you would never need faith. Usually what happens is when you pray about it, maybe you fast about it, you're seeking godly counsel about it, how you feel about it, and you're seeking, God, what do you want me to do? You know the highest number you usually end up at? 80%. The rest is faith. Saying, God, I've looked at this, prayed about this, is this what you want? 80%. Take that step of faith. Then when you look back, you go, I see what God was doing there. Some of you, God maybe put a dream in your heart that matches your spiritual gifts of serving somebody. It could be a new ministry. We have ministries we support as a church, ministries in our church. You know, we have a blood drop ministry for men that hasn't met in a while because of everything going on, but I don't know who started originally, but God had put that in their heart. So that's not a big dream, but you know what? If it affects the lives of men and it helps them become better fathers and prayer warriors, that's a big dream. So how we look at what dreams are big in God's kingdom versus what the world's kingdom is are two different things. For some, it's starting a ministry. Like there's a ministry we support called Lighthouse Ministry. I don't know who started it, but it helps people with their electric bills, shares the gospel. There's other ministries that help ladies who are getting out of prison. I mean, they're sayings that a dream had put in somebody's heart. That's what I'm talking about. God gives God-given dreams. He really does. And it's always the benefit and the further the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think the dream that God gives you is about furthering just yourself and puffing you, it's not from the Lord. It's about furthering his kingdom. You see, we're never more like Jesus than when we serve other people. And when we're serving other people, we're serving God. We're serving the Lord. And we're doing it because he's called us to do it. You see, God starts with a dream, and he works within your life to build your faith. The truth is, without a dream in our lives, we're already dead and can accomplish nothing for God's kingdom. And if God has given you a dream to do something in your life, don't neglect it. Don't neglect it. Move forward. There's a sense in which God has given every single believer a special calling, a dream to be molded into the image of Christ. So what is God doing in my life, preacher? And right now, maybe some of you, you're going through the valley right now. Life is difficult. It is tough. And you're like, what is God doing right now? I want to show you a Bible verse that I showed part of this passage last week, but I want to read the rest of it because it's a great passage. It's out of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose." So notice this. It does not say that all things work out for the good for everybody. No. It says it works out for the good of those who love God. How do we know if someone loves God? So we just ask them, no. How do you know if someone really loves God? Jesus said, if you love me, follow my commandments. It didn't say if you were perfect, follow my commandments. No, but if you love me, follow my commandments. Are you following the commandments? What's the greatest commandment of them all? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And Jesus said the second is likened unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the other laws, all the other things we should do, they hang on those two things. But notice this. So we see that the good, the bad, and the ugly, for those who love God, he's making all those things work out. Here's why. This is what he's doing, okay? Scripture tells us, if you're wondering, man, I'm dealing with the death of a loved one. What is God doing in my life? I lost my job. What is God doing in my life? I'm having difficulty in my marriage. What's going on in my life? What is God doing? From whom he foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn, in other words, preeminence, among many brethren. All that you've experienced, all that you have dealt with, God is using that to form you, to make you more Christ-like. That's what that passage is dealing with. The good, the bad, the ugly. And Joseph, man, he saw some ugly. In fact, he probably saw some ugly that none of us have seen. And yet, he's letting God do his work. Here's the second part. Is the owner of the dream will surely be misunderstood. Joseph's brothers not only misunderstood him and what God was doing in his life, but they also hated him for the dream that God had given him. Joseph's brothers hated him because, well, one, he was righteous. He may have been a little arrogant. I get it. He may have been a little more holier than thou. I get it. But he was righteous. And he was loved by his father. He had a dream for his life, and he was the object of envy. Matthew Henry, a great commentator that from years ago, he said this: those who hate to be reformed hate those that would reform them. The book of Proverbs says many different times, if you correct a fool, they will hate you. If you correct someone who is wise, they will love you, or they will respect you. If you're wondering what's going on in our country today, that's what's going on. So I've tried on social media to correct someone who was foolish. How'd that go for you? Exactly, you know. Not well. You can't correct a fool. They'll just end up hating you. But the wise will end up loving you and respecting you for correcting them. You know, there's what we call typology. Joseph was actually a foreshadowing of Christ. Joseph was not Christ, but he was a foreshadowing. We're going to see with Joseph that he is betrayed by his brothers. We're going to see, as we read here in just a moment, he was sold into slavery. He was sold off. He was for pieces of silver. He was the object of his father's love. And there's even more what we'll see here as we move forward of the typology here of with Jesus Christ. But the owner of the dream, well, I don't like this point, honestly, because none of us like it. The owner of the dream will suffer persecution. They will. And notice with me in verse 18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him at a distance. And as he approached, they made plans to kill him. You thought your family had issues. Here's all his brothers wanting to kill him for dreaming. And here comes the dreamer, they said. Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of the cisterns. And we can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him, and then we'll see what becomes of his dreams. But when Reuben heard of the scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. Let's not kill him, he said. Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness, and then he'll die without our hand laying a hand on him. Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and returned him to his father. And so when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing, and then they grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. And now the cistern was empty, but there was no water in it. And then, just as they were sitting down, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in a distance coming toward them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic raisin, and from Gilead down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what will we gain by killing our brother? And we have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him into the Ishmaelite traders. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood, which is kind of hypocritical still, right? Well, let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. And after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. And his brothers agreed. And so when the Ishmaelites, who were the Midianite traders, came by, Joseph's brothers pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. And the traders took him to Egypt. And sometime later, Reuben returned to get Joseph out of the cistern. But when he discovered that Joseph was missing, he tore his clothes in grief. And then he went back to his brothers and lamented, the boy is gone. What will I do now? Then the brothers killed a young goat and dipped Joseph's robe in its blood. And they sent the beautiful robe to their father with a message. Look at what we have found. Doesn't this robe belong to your son? Their father recognized it immediately. Yes, he said, it is my son's robe. A wild animal must have eaten him. And Joseph has clearly been torn into pieces. And then Jacob tore his clothes and dressed himself in burlap, and he mourned deeply for his son for a long time. His family all tried to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. I will go to my grave mourning for my son, he would say, and then he would weep. And meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. J. Robert Clinton, in his book, The Making of Leader, said, we must pass three tests to be greatly used by God. One was the integrity test. God cannot and will not bless those who are without integrity. Integrity means to be the same in the dark as you are in the light. Then there is the obedience test. If we have a consistent pattern of obedience to God's word, we qualify for greater use. If there is an area in which I believe we trip up the most as Christians in this test, it's obedience. You can't expect God to use you in a greater way if you're not willing to obey Him and have that heart of obeying Him. When God saved you, He changed your want to. Do you have a heart to obey God? Or do you just follow whatever your heart says in the flesh to do? You see, there's so much that can trip us up. Maybe in your life, there's some people you need to forgive. Maybe in your life, the way you've been treating people, your spouse, people you love, relationships, you're not treating them the way that God expects you to treat them. Maybe there's things you're doing that outside of the realms of marriage in which God calls holy. You see, God shows us in His Word that He has what is best for us. Especially when it comes to the subject of sex, when it comes to marriage, God calls it holy and He calls it good, but outside of it, says, that is not my best. You're going to miss out on the blessings that I have for you. Then there's the word test. When God speaks to us through His word, He expects us to share it with others, just as Joseph did. We're going to have tests. We're going to be tested in this life. We're going to deal with persecution. Now, I realize that some of the persecution we may face here in the States I do not want to minimize. There's things that are tough that which we do deal with. But I don't want to minimize as well and compare to the persecution that some of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are dealing with in other countries, that just for the fact of admitting that they are a Christian could equal death for them. They have to hide their Bible to where no one else will find it in their house, lest they be kicked out of the family or they be beaten in the street and stoned. That is persecution. Thrown in jail for your faith, that is persecution. And I realize there's been persecution here in the States, not to that level. But you will be persecuted for your faith. Even Jesus was. Notice what 1 Peter tells us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "So be truly glad. This is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold, though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." Let me say this. I heard this years ago. A faith that can't be tested is a faith that won't be trusted. Your faith will be tested at times through trials and through persecutions. But I want you to know something, that even Jesus was tested. Even Jesus was persecuted. Notice what it says, Jesus said himself in John 15. He said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." There's no better life than following Jesus. But I want you to know something. There may be some friends you lose because you follow Jesus. Jesus will give you new friends. There may be some places that you choose not to go or choose to work at any longer because you follow Jesus. The Lord will make all things new. He will work it all out. You simply need to trust in Him and realize that the good and the bad and the ugly in which He's put into your life, He's working it out for His good, for those who love Him. And He's making you, He's developing you, He is molding you to be more like Jesus. If you're wondering, what is God's purpose? What is His dream for me? To make you more like Jesus. Here's the other thing about the dream. You don't know, the dream will see the dream die before it begins. Think about Joseph. He has these two dreams. God's going to do something. He's so excited. He's young. He's ready. He's prepared. Wonder what was going through his mind as he looked at his brothers. They said 20 pieces of silver will do it. They sell their own brother into slavery. He's probably thinking, "God, what's going on? You gave me a dream. God, what's going on? My own family is getting rid of me." He saw his dream die. And you know why sometimes our dreams die before God has that dream come true? Sometimes God has to get us off being ambitious so we can focus on the purpose. Because when we're ambitious, we lose sight. Hear me out. This is my point. Jesus, when you read about Jesus in the New Testament, Jesus wasn't ambitious. Jesus always had purpose in everything He did. So sometimes a dream has to die, and we still trust in God, even when we see something die. So, "God, I'm going to trust in You." And in time, He ends up showing us, "This is my purpose. This is my reason. And now You're ready for my mission, that I've used You." I heard someone say once that God rarely uses somebody in ministry, whether it's a preacher, a small group teacher, or just in life in general, until God breaks them. And He puts them back together. He gets rid of the ambition, because ambition is more about what we want, whereas purpose is always about God's will and what He wants. And Jesus had just that. Jesus didn't run off ambition. He ran off purpose. So, let me ask you this. Have you asked God what He wants you to do? Have you asked God what He wants you to do? You say, well, I'm 50 years old. I'm 60 years old. I'm 70 years old. I'm 20 years old. Have you asked God what He wants you to do? You may feel like, well, I'm older now. No. You still have breath in your lungs. He's gifted you with the breath. What does God want you to do? And have you asked Him, God, what do you have me to do? He tells us what He wants us to do. The first thing He wants us to do is to give our lives completely to Him. Have you done that? Have you given your life completely to God? Maybe you know Christ and you've been born again, but you've been living for yourself and really ignoring and obeying Scripture. It's time to repent of that and get right with God. Say, God, I'm here. Here's all my life. Maybe you're watching or you're here and you've never made the decision to become a Christian. You're not born again. You've not accepted that gift and repented of your sins and accepted that gift that Jesus has offered to the cross for all mankind. You're not going to get a God-given dream if you don't know Him, if you're not one of His children. Christianity is not a hope-so religion. It's not a, well, I grew up in church, I must be going to heaven. Or I hope I'm going to heaven because my parents took me some to church. No. The Bible says you can know for sure that you are going to heaven by becoming born again, biblically. Do you know for sure? If not, stop playing games with God. You don't have to hope so. You can know so. That's what we are taught biblically. And you can do that today. So what should you do if your dream has not been fulfilled and it seems that no one understands or cares? Something that God has given you. Continue to dream. Continue to obey God. Continue to believe God. And that's exactly what Joseph did. We don't see him complaining. We don't see him giving up. We see him being faithful because he believes God's going to be faithful to him, even being sold into slavery. Let's pray. Father, before we came to know Christ, we were a slave to sin. Whether we knew it or not. And some watching or here this morning, they've never been born again. They've never been born again. They've never repented of their sins. They've never asked Christ to come into their life, to be the Lord and Savior, to forgive them. They have a hope-so religion. And that's not Christianity. Christianity is a no-so. I pray this morning they will start by giving their life to Christ and saying, God, here am I. I no longer want to be a slave to sin. I want to be a child of God. You can pray right now. Pray, dear God, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for my sins. Forgive me of my sins. And be my Lord and Savior. If you prayed and accepted Christ this morning, email us, call us. We'd love to rejoice with you and talk with you. Say, Pastor, I know Christ, but there's some things in my life right now I know God is calling me to do. He's calling me to dream. He's put a dream in my heart. That's something I know He wants me to do, that I know that will reach people, that will help people. Say, Pastor, pray for me. Or maybe you're here and you're like, Pastor, I know Christ, but it's time for me to completely obey in obedience and praying for God to show me what He wants me to do, to dream on. Just raise a hand, show it to Him. Show it to the Father. Just want to pray for you. Amen. God, we love You. I'm thankful for Your Word and that You never give up on us. You're patient. You're kind. But God, if we want to be used, we need to confess our sin. If we want to be used, we must step out in faith and obey Your Word. We love You. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, Amen.